And old saying, isn't there? Sharing is caring. Sharing is caring. And although there are many theories around the origin of this phrase, it is clear that this phrase has since taken off and has been a mainstay in the English language. And upon a Google search, I found out that a lot of this popularity around this phrase of sharing is caring came from the Salvation Army. It's been traced back not as a quote of the Bible, but as a continuation of a theme of the Bible, such as bearing one another's burdens. And in the time that we have left this afternoon, I'd like us to consider the greatest commodity that we could ever share, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to consider mainly those seven verses that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. As we look into this tremendous gift that we have received, those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, and the command and precept that we are given in the scriptures to share to those around us. The second book of Corinthians was written by Paul during his time in Macedonia. It was in preparation for a third visit that's mentioned in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. And this epistle is written with a different tone to the first epistle, which we considered this morning. The first epistle was written to rebuke and correct a lot of the issues that were in the Corinthian church. And the second epistle has a lot of Paul's defense as to how he goes about sharing the gospel. There were a few questions put towards him. If you turn ever so quickly, we're not going to spend any time in there, but if you do turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So he comes the third time, that's in verse 1, and then in verses 3 to 6. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you would is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. So this is important because this is the main crux of what this epistle is talking about. Paul was the greatest preacher alive at this time. The influence that he had upon Eastern Europe and has obviously filtered down into Western Europe and into the world today is a tremendous amount of influence, and that's still, as I said, we can see today. But just in looking at this passage that we read from 2 Corinthians 2:14 to chapter 4 and verse 7, we can see how often he points away from himself and he points toward God. And there is the importance that we need to consider when we do spread the gospel. It's not of us, it is all of God. We're not preaching ourselves, we are preaching of God. Paul said at the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified. And that theme continues through to the second book of Corinthians as well. And as I said, I would like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and those verses 1 to verse 7. And that's where I'd like us to focus today. If we look at that first verse, we read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And like I said this morning, we had that word, therefore. And that's the reason why I read chapter 3 as well, because what had come before is important to what is coming in chapter 4. And we need to consider it. And it's important when we come to our readings that we are organised with our readings. And a lot of the time, it's easy for us to pick up a devotional at the end of the day, a small, short thought, and turn to that, maybe a Spurgeon's or a Ryle or something that has been written in the past, and we'll read it. But I'm not condemning it, nor am I saying that it's wrong to read a devotional. They're very, very helpful. But we must not have that in place of our normal readings. If we have an organised reading where we systematically work our way through the book, we get the context as well as the passage. And the devotional, of course, is good for reading, but sometimes we can miss that the context behind that passage. And we begin this chapter, as I said, this chapter 4, with therefore. So chapter 3 is integral for our understanding of chapter 4. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul again, he does not commend himself. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Here, this therefore is pointing to the fruit of his ministry, which is this church at Corinth. And Paul here is setting up this message regarding true ministers of the gospel. A true minister of the gospel is likely, as was the case with Paul, he came under many attacks, which actually come up in the bit of 2 Corinthians 4 that we haven't seen, about how he says that we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And so we see that any true minister will come under attacks from the devil, will come under attacks from the world. And very much like the questions that had come from the church at Corinth, who at this time were under the influence of false teachers. And within that, he is able to say that because of the grace of God, and not on his own merit, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, which he says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, we read it this morning. God could see that Paul could see that God, who had called him and had been merciful to him, would also sustain him, as we see at the end of verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we have received mercy, we faint not. So Paul now goes on to talk about his ministry, and now in the next few verses that we'll look at, Paul speaks about how he has held the word of God, but also why it is that even after this tremendous ministry that he has had and undertaken, why not everybody will, of course, be saved. And it's important that whilst we are considering what Paul is saying about his ministry, that he is defending himself, and so it's useful. So he's using him as an example to the Corinthians, and there are some practical points that we need as Christians ourselves, whether we do stand up and preach or not, but practical level points for every believer to consider. And so with that, I'd like to consider 3 points this afternoon. And these 3 points are the integrity of the gospel message, the perceived hindrance to the gospel message, and finally, the overseer of the gospel message. And firstly, as I said, the integrity of the gospel message. Look at verse 2, what Paul says. And he's talking about how he's gone about with handling the word of God. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul continues his ministerial testimony. He has considered how God has helped him through this time of difficulty, this time of being questioned by these Corinthians. But now he looks at how he has portrayed himself in his ministry. And this is where Christianity has come under an incredible amount of criticism. If we think of those that perhaps we meet on a day-to-day basis, maybe we go out on the street and we might talk to somebody and say, well, why don't you come to church, or why don't you believe the gospel? And some of the time we will get the real response, which is they don't want to, or they think they've got better things to do with their lives. But sometimes we may get the response of the reputation of church ministers. And you get a lot with priests and things like that. People don't like them because they see them as dreadful characters, which of course some of them of course are. I'm not saying that they're not. But also you would get the hypocrisy of Christians that go into those churches, or perceived hypocrisy. And the reality of this situation is that the word of God has been abused in so many different aspects and by so many different people, both in the political level and also in professing Christendom. And these are clearly issues that had occurred in Paul's day as well as in our day. And Paul mentions here 3 things, doesn't he? He mentions dishonesty, craftiness, and deceitfulness. And these three things Paul shows to the Corinthians as being clearly the wrong way of being in the ministry. Paul denounces these methods that people that preached in those days and, of course, preach in these days. He speaks clearly of what the Christian preacher should be like and what the Christian themselves really should be like by first showing what they shouldn't be like. This Christian preacher is to be sincere. He's not to force an agenda, not to use their ministry for control, as well as ensuring that how they acted and how they spread the gospel message, it wasn't a watered-down version of the gospel. And isn't that sadly the case in these days? You go to some churches that perhaps are full of people. I'm thinking mainly in America, but of course it happens in this country as well, where you have these churches that are completely full, and yet you may well go into them not ever hearing the word sin mentioned or not ever hearing the word hell mentioned. You could go week after week after week. And so you see that some ministers will not seek to cause offence by mentioning sin, by mentioning hell, by mentioning all of these, by mentioning the curse of sin and by convicting people of their sin. And so many churches, by wishing not to offend people, have offended the gospel of Christ. On top of this also, sometimes we see the preachers watering down the message for the preacher themselves. Perhaps they endorse a certain thing. Perhaps they have their own agenda, as I say, or some way of crowbarring their own thoughts into what onto what they are preaching. And that, of course, it isn't the job of the preacher. The role of the preacher is to study the word, as Paul said to Timothy, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dear friends, that isn't just a responsibility of the preacher, but although clearly the preacher must meet that criteria, but it's also the responsibility of the hearer as well. We've considered the history of the church, those like William Tyndale. I mentioned this morning to you John Wycliffe, who sought to get a Bible in the English language. These men gave their lives so that you could have a reliable copy of the Word of God. You're not relying on somebody to translate it for you or to tell you what it says and what it means. You can read it for yourselves. John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, they knew that it was the will of God that even the most illiterate and the most poor off person in the country should still have still be able to have that access to the Word of God. And they have made us able to see for ourselves these verses. And so that is the responsibility of the Christian. We have that profession to be sons of God. We have taken that adoption of children that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 1. So therefore we should see that the will of God is to read our Bibles and to master our Bibles ourselves. We must be able to listen to a preacher with a discerning mind, being able to tell whether or not what they're saying is matching with Scripture, to be able to know what the Bible says for ourselves. And this is what Paul is testifying to the church at Corinth. In spite of what these false teachers do, this is what Paul's saying, I will be transparent. I will show you what the Word of God truly says. And with a clean conscience, Paul could say to these Corinthians that he did not hold the Word of God deceitfully, as he says, but that he's spoken what God has told him to speak. On top of his own conscience, he was able to leave the matter with those that have heard. He was able to leave them knowing that he had told them the truth and that he had spoken that word. And people that Paul had preached to, Paul had left in their own conscience, knowing that he had rightly divided that word of truth to them. We've seen the integrity of the gospel. Secondly, I'd like us to see the perceived hindrance to the gospel message. And what Paul has just considered, the mercy of God that has enabled him to continue, Paul and Silas and those other apostles to continue on in the ministry, this sincerity and this integrity that he has, it does rise the question, well then why then is not everyone saved? And this is a real question. It's one that we've perhaps heard many times before. Why, if it's the word of God, if it's the power of God to salvation, why are not many saved? And Paul says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And that really is the best answer that can be given. The lost are lost because they are lost. God, by his wise decree, he made the universe and he made everything in it. He made humans. Note clearly that when he made them, he did make them perfect. They were created by him. But as we know, as I mentioned to you this morning, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit, and so they were corrupted, and the curse of sin came upon the earth. And in the fourth paragraph, under the fall of man, sin, and of the punishment thereof, the Westminster Confession says this: from this original corruption, whereby we are utterly undisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. And so there we can see in that paragraph that I've just read to you, and also in this verse 3, the total depravity of the human soul. We can't please God. We can't do anything of ourselves. We are completely at the mercy of God. And so for this, I'd like us quickly, ever so briefly, to turn to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33, and it's verses 15 to 19. It's the passage that is quoted by Paul in Romans 9. And I saw online once, and it's erroneous, that the Romans 9 is not about election, but I can't really see how I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy is not talking about election myself. But if we go back further and we go back to what Paul is actually quoting in Exodus 33, we'll see the real point behind it. And there is another reason why I'd like us to go back this far. We know, of course, the account of the Ten Commandments. Moses has come down from the mount, and he's seen the golden calf, and he's thrown the tables on the floor. He's then going to renew the stones in the next chapter, chapter 34. And so, but if we read those verses that I've just pointed out to you, those verses 15 to 19. Moses says, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that that goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That's Moses to God. And God responds with, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So we have here this separation that we're pointing out. There's a separation here in Exodus 33. That verse 16, "So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." So we need to consider this in the light of that passage that we've said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God has always, from the beginning of time, he's always separated two different sets of people, his own and those that he has not chosen. In the first covenant, it contained the Jews with some others that were part of his will, like Rahab and the city of Nineveh. In the second, it is the Gentile as well as the believing Jew. So here Moses is talking about this separation, God continuing to show his grace to the Israelite people. "I will make all my goodness pass before thee," is what God says. "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And there, dear friends and dear lost one, is where our hope lies. It's not in ourselves, because we in ourselves, we are lost. And we're going to go deeper into that mercy that I spoke about in a moment. It's all of grace and it's all of mercy from God. And Frank Turek at the memorial for Charlie Kirk, he said this: "There are only two things that you can get in the afterlife. You can get justice or you can get grace. Does anybody want grace? I want justice from an infinitely just being. I don't want justice, I want grace. The only way for an infinitely just being to give grace is for an innocent substitute to stand in his place. So therefore, this infinitely just being adds humanity to his deity. He allows creatures that rebel against him to kill him so he could place their punishment upon himself. And then by trusting in him, every one of us can be forgiven and given his righteousness. So you see, none of us deserve that grace. We all deserve justice because we are all lost. We are all lost in sin until we come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's all on God, again, as we shall see in a minute, to show mercy unto us by us trusting in him. And back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've seen the fact that we are lost, which is a perceived hindrance. And I must highlight the first word to you that is perceived. It's not a hindrance because God saves who God will save. Be clear on the matter. Just as it is of God to show mercy, the devil can only take and keep for himself the ones that God allows him to have. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of him of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Note firstly, dear friends, in this passage, there is still no absence of light. We've got the light of the glorious gospel of Christ there. In this verse that so clearly sets out that main purpose of the devil, still that light is present. In this time where we see that the devil's aim is to pull the wool over the eyes and to block out the ears of those that may hear the word of God. Dear friends, there is resistance. But again, the Christian can look at verse 1. As we have received mercy, we faint not. This resistance is not to be met with exhaustion or fatigue, but it's to be met with enthusiasm. We should go out, and despite this resistance from the devil, that we should still seek to tell the lost about the one that died for us. We have a battle to be fought because there are souls to be won. The devil may seek to hide the gospel light, but Jesus said a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. One of the things that has frequently come to my mind, and although the scripture does say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, there's always been this uneasiness with me when I go to work and with us. Really, there are hundreds of people that we come into contact with. And this uneasiness that I always have really within myself is the what if. What if when one of my friends, for instance, who dies not knowing the Lord Jesus, what if when they come to the end of their vapor long life and they come across that infinitely just being that we said, and they say, I wish Nathan had told me that. Or I wish Nathan hadn't responded in that way, because that really put me off Christianity. And dear friends, that is a massive challenge to us. Do we seek to reach the souls of the lost? And so, but we do see that in that, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And so we should spread as far as we can. The integrity, the perceived hindrance. Finally, before we close, I'd like us very, very briefly to consider the overseer of the gospel message. Paul continues how he started that first epistle. If we look at verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In these last three verses, Paul shows where the power behind that message comes from. We are to preach, but we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus because we are servants of those that are lost. We are servants of those that come into contact with us because we seek to search and to speak to the lost. Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature. We can be positive because although the devil may through his devices at the word and blind the eyes, there is power in this overseer. And that overseer is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross to save the lost soul. And Paul says in Romans 1:16, doesn't he? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Where God intends this gospel to go, the gospel will reach. Paul realizes that there is no power of himself, no amount of expression, no clever sort of speech that he could use that would convince the soul, but it is of God himself. God will bring people to a knowledge of himself. And that is where the power to save a lost soul comes from. It's all of God and none of Paul. We can see that it is all of God because in verse 6 we can see the two personal verbs that apply to God. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shined in our hearts. It is by God's sacrifice of giving his only begotten Son, taking on that humanity that we mentioned before, dying for those that would abuse him and kill him, because we as sinners are fully responsible for that brutal death upon the tree at Calvary. And the only way that we can be saved is through that dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's therefore for us to turn to Christ, to realize that we are sinners, that we are in the hands of a mighty God. And once we have heard, we are to tell. Paul says, for God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because we have heard, because we have received of the Lord, how much more should we give to him? And I quoted C.T. Studd this morning, but I'll quote him again. He says this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Dear friends, I want us to also think upon the resurrection, the time of the resurrection. And if you just quickly, ever so quickly, turn to Matthew 28, and it's verses 6 and 7. Just notice four verbs for me here, but Matthew 28, verses 6 and 7. The angel says that Christ is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Is that not for us that have come and seen that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me and has taken my place upon the tree? Is it not of us to go and to tell? To tell of those. If we have heard the gospel call, then surely we must come and see, and then we should go and tell of others. And Paul finishes with this statement, and I'll finish here in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We look at ourselves, we look at how weak as people we are. Like these earthly vessels that Paul talks about, this treasure in earthen vessels, we break, we collapse, at some point we will all decay and go back into the dust. We'll lose all our earthly use, but it's God who is pleased to use us for his glory, to show this excellency of the power that may be of God and not of us. To use this frail temporary life that we have here to bring others, to encourage others to himself. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians again, he wrote, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so Spurgeon said this, and with this I finish. Men are going to heaven or to hell, and it is time that we come to grips with this all-important matter. And God help us to do so. Amen.